A week ago tonight, I was sitting in my chair really sick. I didn't know it at the time, but I had a fever. And I also didn't know it at the time, but the next day I would end up in the hospital. So I'd been scheduled, you know, we schedule our speaking times way out. So I'd been scheduled for tonight, and I'm like, Lord, you know, I just got out of the hospital. I'm still a little wobbly here. And then my good friend went home. So do you want me to preach? He's like, yeah. Yes, I do. So I'm going to share some things. And these are things actually that he spoke to me while I was in the hospital. Thank you to those of you who knew I was in the hospital and prayed. There were some good things that came out of that. This was my third hospitalization for the same situation. The two other times that I was in for twice as long, and I was septic both times. That did not happen. This was a much shorter stay, and I was not septic. So I'm really, really thankful for that. And I want to tell you a little bit about that hospital stay, and I'm going to tell you some things that the Lord revealed to me and some things that happened while I was there. And I'm not saying these things because I want you to say, oh, or that I want you to feel sorry for me, because that's not the point of this. And I'm only sharing some of these things because I can't share the revelation the Lord gave me and not share these things. So for the majority of the time that I was in the hospital, I was in the emergency room in the hallway. And there were 60 people who had been admitted that were waiting for beds, that were waiting to go to a room. So you can imagine what the emergency room looked like. It was bed, 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 bed. And the people who had COVID got the places that had doors. So those of us who didn't have COVID were just lined up along, well, everywhere, that there was a wall big enough for a bed to go. And while I was there, I said to my kids, I really understand why sleep deprivation is such a powerful torture, because there was noise continually. People noise, talking continually. There were a number of elderly people there who have sundowners who yell things out. There were people in pain who were moaning and crying, and there were all kinds of machines. And the little piece of wall that I was up against was near the nurse's station where the heart monitors are, and they beep continually. And the lights, the neon lights, never go off. And I was in pain, and I had a fever, and I was on a cot about this wide, and I couldn't eat or drink anything. The nurses, bless them, were beside themselves. And as I said, I'm not sharing this for sympathy at all. But as I laid there, not sleeping, I was just overwhelmed with the amount of human suffering. Just completely overwhelmed by it. The number of people alone, because there were no visitors allowed, alone and in pain. One night, a woman somehow, I don't know how, broke through security and came crashing into the emergency room, screaming I don't want to live anymore. I'm going to do something to hurt myself. Over and over and over again at the top of her lungs. And she was speaking as if her hurting herself was imminent. So I'm thinking, does she have a gun? And this spirit of fear just fell. All the little people with the dementia all started saying, help me, help me, help me. Is this is going on? A young man and woman walked by me, transporters who were shuffling people around. And as they walked by me, I heard this. I heard them say, the young man to the woman, I don't know, I don't have any idea how the Holy Spirit keeps getting in here, but we've got to work harder to stop that from happening. Yes. Those were his words. And I'm like, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. And I'm like, we're not ready. We're not ready for this. How do we get ready for this kind of pain, this kind of evil, this kind of suffering, this kind of confusion? How do we get ready? What do we do? And you know, I come out of the hospital very often with stories of exciting things, but my assignment this time was to bind and loose and shift the atmosphere and pray and pray and pray and pray the whole time I was there, trusting it was going to make a difference. And there's lots of things we can do to get ready to face what's coming. Because, you know, we keep hearing and we believe, I believe, there is not just a revival coming, there's a transformation coming. But in order for that to happen, people need to get saved. And people are in bad shape. And I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus can't just come and zap people. I've seen him do it. I've experienced it myself. I know he can. But I also know the manifest wisdom of God is made known through the church. And the church has to be ready for what's there. I realize I lead a very sheltered life, because there was all kind of other things going on there that is not my norm, that is not my day-to-day experience. And it was overwhelming. So I'm praying and I'm binding and I'm loosing and I'm pinpointing certain people. I'm praying for the nurses who are beside themselves, overworked and stressed. And I'm like, Lord, how do we get ready? How do I get ready? How many of you love the Bible? How many of you love everything the Bible says? Here's what the Lord said to me. Philippians 1, 29 and 30. And this is from the Passion Translation. For the Lord has graciously given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. For you have been called by him to endure conflict in the same way I have endured it. For you know I'm not giving up. This is Paul writing this. Did Paul suffer any kind of conflict you can think of? There's a list of things, isn't there? Stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead. And he's saying, God's given you the privilege to suffer. I'm not thrilled about that. I'll just tell you the truth. Now, please hear me. God is in the balance. I also believe The joy of the Lord is our strength. I also believe that he wants to give us life and life abundantly. I also believe that he's a healer and a deliverer and a savior. I believe all of those things. But you know, when I first got saved, and this, by the way, is my Jubilee year. In July, I will be saved 50 years. So I remember when I first got saved and I heard this old former Mennonite preacher say he'd been saved 50 years. I'm like, no, how's that possible? Well, it's possible because here I am. So when I preach in July, you're going to hear my testimony. So I've never in years given my testimony here, so you'll get to hear that. But anyway, when we first got saved, it was the Jesus movement. You know, we were hippies. My husband, he had a ponytail, and we came out of all of that stuff, you know, in the late 60s and early 70s. And so the gospel message we received at that time was, if you accept Christ, all of your problems will go away. That's not the true gospel. That's not the complete gospel. Kathy read a scripture tonight. When you go through the fire and the flood, and expect it, like put it on your calendar, because those things are going to happen. But we were taught they're never going to happen. All your problems are solved. Many of my friends that got saved at the same time I did are no longer walking with the Lord. Because when that honeymoon period was over that we all have, and they hit the first bump in the road, they lost it. Because they weren't told about dying daily. They weren't told about taking up your cross. They didn't learn those things. We have to have balance. And I hope you can hear balance in what I want to share tonight. Suffering is one way of being strengthened for the days ahead. And I talked to quite a few of you, and I know that quite a few of you are going through stuff. I know you are. None of us like to go through stuff. But what if it was part of God's plan to strengthen us? What if it was part of God's plan to give us empathy? What if it was part of God's plan to become more like him? And I'm going to just give you a heads up. This message is very scripture heavy. I will try and go through it as quickly as I can. And it's mostly scripture because the word, as you see, will speak for itself. There's not too much that I'm going to have to add to any of it. So first, a definition. There's a few of those tonight too. What is suffering? It's undergoing pain, inconvenience. We don't like to be inconvenienced either. Damage, distress, sorrow, suffering by word or wrongs, pressures, squeezing or stretching, trials, persecution, illness, loss, demonic attack or resistance, judgment. God says he's going to judge the church first. We would like him to judge the world, but we come first. I don't like that. And sometimes suffering is very individual to each person. What might be suffering to Jeffrey would be a piece of cake to me, and vice versa. Some of it is very specific and very individualistic. But there is suffering that is part of the Christian walk. And there are some things that we are absolutely, unquestionably to fight. There are things that we need to take authority over. There are things that we need to rebuke. There are things that we need to tell to take a hike. But there are also things that we need to yield to. And we need to ask every time. Because one time, this particular circumstance is something that we're supposed to fight, and the next time, it might be something that we're supposed to yield to. Throughout the Old Testament, when the kings went to battle, they were told, ask every time. And when they didn't, they got themselves into trouble sometimes by not asking. We need to ask every time. All of life is not about suffering. So I'm not talking about having a martyr complex. I got delivered of that years ago. Just suffering for Christ. Just suffering. We were taught that kind of concept in the tradition I grew up in. I'm not talking about that at all. Our strong desire is to lead a pain-free life. We all would like to lead a pain-free life. Pain is not necessarily our enemy. God gave us the ability to feel pain. And that is often a protection for us. If you couldn't feel pain, you could put your hand in a fire and do some real damage. Right? Pain is not, in and of itself, is not necessarily your enemy. Christ did not resist suffering. It says he laid down his life willingly. And when he was on the cross, there are several times that it talks about him being offered a drink. One time he refused and one time he accepted. The first time when he refused, it was in Matthew 27:34. It says it was wine mixed with gall, which in that context means bitter herbs or myrrh, and it was used as a pain reliever. And it was given to people quite often who were being crucified to alleviate their pain. And it says as soon as he tasted it, he's like, no. No. Because he was embracing the suffering he was called to do. Towards the end of his life, in John it says the work had been done, all that he needed to do, but he had one more declaration to make, and you know his mouth was dry. You know he was dehydrated because every last drop of any kind of fluid was coming out of him. And so he cried out, I thirst. And this time they just gave him sour wine without the pain reliever, and he drank it. So his mouth would be moist enough to declare loudly enough, it is finished. But Jesus did not resist suffering. And he is our model. In Psalm 34:19, it says, many are the afflictions, in one translation, the Passion Translation says, many are the evils that confront us. Afflictions means pain, distress, grief, loss, sickness, etc. The same words that I used as the definition of suffering. Many are the sufferings or the evils that confront you. Confront means to stand face to face with something, right? To come head to head with something. But, it says, the Lord will deliver us from them all. It's a promise. But it says, many. Many are these afflictions. Many are these conflicts that are going to come your way. Many. Many means many. But God will deliver us. But it says, many are the afflictions or the conflicts of the righteous. God will deliver us from those. There are conflicts and afflictions that come to the unrighteous. God doesn't have... God doesn't necessarily say he's going to deliver anybody from those. In 1 Peter 4:12, I want you to also just make note of something. How many of these scriptures Peter wrote? Peter knew something about suffering. I can't imagine what kind of torment he was in after that cock crowed. And it says, Jesus turned and looked at him. Oh my goodness. What must that look have done to him? So take note of these scriptures written by Peter. Beloved, do not be dismayed. The title of tonight's sermon is Don't Be Surprised, by the way, taken from this scripture. Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange or unusual or alien to you and your position were befalling you. Why do you think it's strange? Don't be amazed. If you understand the full gospel, you know sometimes this is going to happen. To test your quality. God's not into mindless pain just for pain's sake. There is a purpose in the pain that God allows us to feel. There's a saying, you know what's in a person by what comes out of them when you squeeze them. Right? I always think about Ron Sove, Sue's husband, when I think of that saying, because he battled cancer in our midst and he did it so elegantly and bravely. And that man was squeezed time and time again, and every single time he was squeezed, Jesus came pouring out. Every time. Every time. That suffering is testing our quality. When you're squeezed, what's going to come out? What will come out of you? But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice. So that when his glory, full radiance and splendor is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph, exultantly. For if you are suffer abuse because of the name of Christ, blessed are you, fortunate are you. I'm not there yet. I don't always rejoice in suffering. I am getting better. You know, in that first scripture that I read, when Paul said, endure conflict in the same way I've endured it, the Lord said to me in my little cot in the hallway, you have a choice here. You can do this well or not. The choice is yours. You can grumble. You can complain. You can feel sorry for yourself, or you can be thankful, you can be patient, you can be joyful, you can be polite, you can be thankful. The choice is yours. I felt squeezed, and I'm like, Lord, please let it be you that comes out of me. Please let it be you. When I left the emergency room, a nurse came up to me. She said, I know you're anxious to be on your way, but I just wanted to thank you for never speaking a harsh word to any of us, with tears in her eyes. We have a choice how we do it. First Peter 3:17 says, "For it's better to suffer unjustly for doing right than if that should be God's will, than to suffer justly for doing wrong." When Alan was, I don't know, he was in grammar school, maybe you can help me. The neighbor brought him home one day, and he was bloodied. And the neighbor said to me, "I don't know what you have done to raise this boy, but I came upon two of his classmates beating him up." And I'm like, "Was he in a fight?" And he's like, "No. One was holding him, the other was punching him." And I'm like, "Why?" And he said, "Because he wouldn't deny Christ." Do you remember how old you were? I know you remember the incident. So Alan was 6 when our daughter Sarah was born. So before Sarah, 6. Suffering for righteousness' sake. He also suffered at the end of a wooden spoon at the same address the man brought him to several times. But that was for reason. But it's better to suffer unjustly for righteousness' sake. It's a good thing. I was heartbroken and bursting with pride at the same time. I didn't want to see my kid hurt, but he was willing to be hurt for the cause of Christ and never fought back. 1 Peter 4:1. "So since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, arm yourselves with the same thought and purpose, patiently to suffer rather than to fail to please God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, is done with sin and has stopped pleasing himself in the world and pleases God." Be armed, it says. Since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves. That means soldier up. Be a soldier. I don't know how many of you have been in the military. I know you have, Dana. How much fun was basic training? Any suffering there? Lots of suffering. There was purpose in that suffering, however, because she might need to defend someone's life and someone needed to depend on her. Let's look quickly at 2 Timothy in this same vein. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is Paul writing to his son. And he said, "Take with me your share of the hardships and suffering which you're called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled with the enterprises of civilian life, but his aim is to satisfy and to please the one who enlisted him." We're being trained. In the case of being in basic training, suffering is training someone for war, for the need to potentially save someone else's life. Soldier up, church. And I'm not just talking to the guys. Come on. We have some warrior princesses here too, I know. Right? Who need to soldier up as well. Take a stand. Romans 8. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. I like that. There's a scripture I like. What is Christ's inheritance going to be like? We get to share that. It's ours as well. But it goes on to say, only we must share his suffering if we're to share his glory. But what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. We need the glory of God to be able to do the work of the ministry that's ahead of us. We sang over and over again tonight about the glory of God. We need the glory of God. We need people to see the glory of God on us, active in us, working through us. And it's a mark of sonship. We are joint heirs with Christ. We share his glory. Oh my goodness. We share his sufferings. So we can have the glory. And it says we have the glory that's about to be revealed to us, in us, for us, and conferred upon us. That to me says God's going to like lay his hands on us and pour out his glory. And that's going to come partly because of how well we suffer. The degree of suffering, I believe, will be the degree of glory. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I told you this was scripture heavy. So this is my point, however. How can these scriptures be passed over? And this is just a snippet. This is just a snippet. This is, I love this scripture. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. Yes, Lord, resurrection power. And that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness to his death, in the hope that the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from the among the dead, even while I'm in my body. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you in your fullness, Lord. That means I want to know your glory, and I want to know your suffering. Because it's going to bring resurrection power, not just to me, resurrection power while I'm still in my body, but it's also going to allow me to confer resurrection power upon others. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12, in the Passion Translation, it says this: though we experience every kind of pressure, we're not crushed. At times we don't know what to do, but quitting is not an option. We are persecuted by others, but God has not forsaken us. We may be knocked down, but not knocked out. We continually share in the death of Jesus in our own bodies so that the resurrection life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. We consider living to mean that we are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. So then death is at work in us, in me, but it releases life in you. We're called to die daily. Our own ways, our own thoughts, our own agendas, the things we think, our own opinions, so that we can really live. So that as we die to us, I get this picture of me, not my personality, because that's who God has made me, but the fleshly me shriveling up in Christ expanding. I know that's what we all want. When people see us, to see him, it's what we want. There's a price to pay. Last scripture. Back to Peter. 1 Peter 5:10. I got to back up. Verse 8 talks about the devil roaming around like a lion, seeing who he can devour, seize and devour. In verse 9 it says, withstand him. Simply said. Be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined. Knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. We're all being called to the same battle everywhere. Different languages, different climates, different skin colors, doesn't matter. We're all called to the same battle. And verse 10 says, and after you have suffered a little while. Now, God's little while in our little while may be different. My little while's 5-10 minutes. God's little while may be different than that. But he promises it will be over. It doesn't say this particular suffering is going to last. No, it says, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who's called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. To him be the dominion, power, authority, and rule forever and ever. Valerie prayed that prayer, Lord, whatever you want us to do, wherever you want us, your dominion, your power, what it is you're leading us to. I love that song that Naomi Rain sings with Melissa Helser, the Cageless Birds, that says, nothing takes you by surprise. Nothing causes you to pause. None of it is a surprise to God. Every bit of our joy, our pleasure, every miracle, every healing is written in our book before the beginning of time. So is every minute of suffering. It's both written there. And I love this scripture because it says, after you've suffered for a while, here's the fruit of it. The fruit of it is you will be made complete and perfect. will make you what you ought to be. Soldier. It will establish you. And here's what establish means. Establish means to fix firmly. You're in it. Unmoving. Unwavering. To settle permanently. It's done. To erect. To decree by authority that something is done. To ordain, appoint, make right, fix what is wavering, fix what is doubtful or weak, to confirm, to make good, to set up in the place of another. Because he wants to be established in us so that we can be established in him. Set up in place of another. More of him, less of me. Again, please hear me. I am all about balance. It's not just about the suffering, but that certainly is a piece of the puzzle. And we can't leave it out, because the same thing that will happen to us that happened to my friends years ago when we hit a trial and we're saying, God, I just don't understand. Why would you let this happen to me? I just can't believe this is happening to me. Where are you? You've forsaken me. What's going on? Don't be surprised, it says, when troubles come against you. Don't be surprised. It's not the whole puzzle, suffering, but it's a piece of the puzzle. And it's a piece we have to embrace to be more like him, to be strengthened and established, so that as the Holy Spirit falls, as people start coming that need us to be strong, we will be ready. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I don't know if any of you are going to go home and put any of these scriptures on your fridge. Probably not. But let them sink into your heart. Lord Jesus, if becoming more like you means we suffer, then so be it. Teach us, Lord God, how to suffer well. We have a choice, Lord God. We can look like a Pharisee in a fast and go around moaning and groaning and complaining and woe is me-ing. Or we can say, Lord, I don't necessarily understand this, but I know who you are. And I don't necessarily like this, but I know that your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, help me to suffer well when that's the season I'm in. And Father, help us to help one another, to stand together, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. Lord, it's easy when everything's going our way. It's hard when it's not. But Lord, we know your grace is there. And we know, Lord, that you've promised to deliver us from every affliction, O God. You know our name. You've called us by name. You're right there with us in the midst. And I thank you, Lord. And I pray, O God, that we will be ready for whatever it is that's before us and comes our way, Lord God. That we would be true representatives of all that you are. We thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.